The word Genesis means beginnings. And as we think about the beginnings of all things, we are introduced in that book to God. In the beginning, God, we are told, he was already there. He was already active. The first words of God are recorded as he said, "Let there be light." And we see the first man was created. It was not good for man to be alone, so the first woman was created. And we find the first law on marriage, that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The two shall be one flesh, Genesis 2 and in verse 24. We have the first law that is recorded, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And the first sin that took place when Eve disobeyed that law. The first curse was brought on the serpent for tempting her to partake of that forbidden fruit. As they were cast out of Eden, we have the first child that was born, Cain. And the first example of worship as he and his brother Abel engaged in offerings to God. Abel did that which was right in God's sight, it was acceptable, proper. And Cain did that which was improper. Cain then in his jealousy committed the first murder of his brother Abel in the book of Genesis. Cain was then exiled from the company of Adam and Eve and their family, and we read about Cain's genealogy beginning in chapter 4, verse 17 in the book of Genesis. And as we look at his genealogy, we start to recognize some things about his family. First off, there's a city that's named after his son. We have one that develops bronze, another develops iron. They are tent dwellers. Some have developed music. There is cattle that is taken care of by these individuals. There's a case of bigamy with a man named Lamech who marries two women. And this same individual kills somebody in the process of time. And we're not sure whether this was a self-defense or murder. But at any rate, after doing that killing, he kind of calls to himself the authority of God, saying that when God told Cain that anybody who slayed Cain for his murder of Abel, vengeance would be taken on him seven times. Well, then Lamech says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 24, "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." And what we realize by that is he's taking what God said, enlarging what God said, applying it to himself as if he's got more authority than God has. And by the way, when he makes that quote, he never mentions God having said it. He just mentions the fact of, if Cain will be avenged seven times, then surely I, being superior to my ancestor, should be avenged 70 times seven. What we see throughout Cain's genealogy is the absence of God. We see that this is what their business was. This is what their occupation was. This is how they behaved and so on. We don't see anything about God in it. But at the end of chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, we leave the exiled Cain and his family and return to Adam and his family and read that Adam gave birth to, he and his wife had Seth as their child, and then they had Enos. And we're told at the end of the chapter, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Where God is totally absent from Cain and his descendants, we find Enos time period that now we're going to start calling upon the Lord. Some people will look at this genealogy that goes on into chapter 5 and say, well, didn't any of those people have to work? You know, it doesn't say anything about the bronze or the cattle or tent dweller or anything about that. It just simply says, this man had this child and other children, and then he died. This man had this child, other children, he died. This man, and so on and so forth. You don't know anything about their working until you get down to Noah's being born, where his father, who also happens to be named Lamech, he called his name Noah, his son. "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." Lamech was apparently a farmer and struggled with the thorns and thistles and acknowledged that it was God who cursed this land. And so we see God is involved in this genealogy. More so than that, though, we see of Enoch is told to have walked with God in chapter 5, verse 24. And so well did he walk with God that he was transfigured from this world without ever having died, going to heaven. We also read in chapter 6 and verse 9 that Noah walked with God. So as the world is becoming more and more contaminated, we find there's an individual who's righteous, and he comes from Adam's family tree. What I'd like to talk to you about is the first time the world was destroyed. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin at verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. And while you're turning there, I would like to welcome you and thank you for being here. It is a great encouragement to me to preach God's word, to worship Him, to glorify His name, and to be in your presence in doing so. And it's especially important that you're here because it shows your interest in spiritual things. The great division between Cain's family and Seth's family is Seth's family had interest in spiritual things. Cain's did not. And we need to maintain that interest as we go throughout our lives. Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2. We read, "And it came to pass," that means there's a long time has gone on, "when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." The first thing we want to talk about is the sons of God. There are individuals that claim the sons of God are referring to angels, and that these angels looked down upon these physical women and they were so beautiful that even these spiritual beings lusted after them. Duh. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. That is purely error. We have that in Greek mythology where the god Zeus looks down on a physical woman and even though he's a god and she's a physical woman, he lusts after her. That's foolishness. We read in Matthew 22 and in verse 30 that the angels are, when we are resurrected, we're going to be like the angels, not given in marriage or marrying. These cannot be angels because they're marrying these women. We just like to say, well, these women are so beautiful, even the angels themselves couldn't help but lust after them. Oh, yes, they could. And we could be spiritually minded enough that we wouldn't lust after them as well. So who are the sons of God then if they are not angels? I believe we're talking about the descendants of Seth. That genealogy are where we have two individuals who walked with God. And one individual that they started to seek God in his generation. What about then the daughters of men? Well, that would be the daughters of Cain. Girls that were born from Cain's side of family. Girls that are completely worldly. Girls who focus so much on physical things they forgot all about God. And please understand, this does not mean that Seth's girls were all ugly and that Cain's were all beautiful. What it means is that Cain's focused on their physical features. That's what they cared about. That's what was important to them. Whereas the descendants from Seth's family would also care about their spiritual behavior. You know, everybody has to work. But Lamech, as he worked, recognized that the ground was cursed by the Lord. Abel, as he worked, tending sheep, offered one in sacrifice to God. We can do our physical jobs, but not forget all about God as we're doing that. And so they start marrying, intermarrying the spiritual-minded with the physical-minded as the spiritual let go of their spiritual-mindedness. And we read of the results in verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Notice what the Lord says. My spirit. You will recall that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have a spiritual side to us. You will recall that God created man in his image and his likeness. That means we have a spiritual side to us. But as men are ignoring their spiritual side and focusing only on their carnal lust, God's evaluation is, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. In other words, there's a physical side that man is focusing on. If that's all he cares about, he's going to recognize that fleshly side is going to eventually die. He says, yet his days shall be 120 years. Some believe that's referring to the life expectancy of man is going to be less. They were 900 years back in Adam's day, and then it got less and less and less. And that may be what he's talking about, but I suspect he's really talking about the time that it's going to pass before the flood comes. They got 120 years left because they're only focusing on their flesh. See, the spiritual men made their decisions dominated by their lusts. They stopped thinking about what is God's will, what will glorify Him, what is best for me spiritually. They stopped thinking about that and only thought, wow, what a babe. And that's all was on their mind. How beautiful these women were and how they wanted them. And they probably took several of them. Well, they entered into these ill-advised marriages with these worldly women. And since they already sacrificed their spiritual values in order to marry these women, they were primed for these women to exert their influence, their negative influence upon them. Just as Eve persuaded Adam to partake of the forbidden fruit. Just as Solomon's wife persuaded him to engage in idolatry. Just as the children of Israel gave into idolatry as they intermarried with all of the Canaanite women around them. We recognize that women have a powerful influence on men, and when a man chooses a woman based on her beauty only, he is submitting to that influence. And so this became the end of the positive influence upon the world. Everybody gets contaminated, except for Noah, who we are told walked with God and his family. Verse 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. Now, I've known there's individuals that read this, and they said, well, there's the proof. The angels are cohabiting with the females, and therefore we have giants being born. I don't believe that is at all true. There are physical people that mate with physical people. That's the only way it can be done. No spiritual thing can have a physical relationship with a person. But the point is, giants are being born, and these giants are bullies. They are the men of renown. They are the mighty men. They're the ones who are able to beat others into submission. And why are they doing this? Because all they care about is the physical. And since I'm bigger and stronger than you, I will take whatever you have. And of course, not only are they taking these things, but men are proud of them. Men are admiring them because of their great strength. The corruption and violence dominated creation. Now let's look at verse 3 once again. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God looked upon this. God evaluated it. More evaluation in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Men only thought about physical things, evil things, wicked things. That's all they ever thought about. Verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and saw it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of the flesh is come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Notice it was before God. Notice God saw it. Notice men are not noticing any of this. They are so involved in their physical pursuits, they've forgotten all about God, all about God's message, and all about the fact that there's a judgment for violating God's law. They're just concerned about the physical things. Well, how can I make more money? How can I grow more crops? How can I beat this guy down and take what he has? How can I marry more women? These are the things these guys are thinking about. Now, God made his decision then to destroy the world, verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God made man with a spirit, but man is totally ignoring his spirit. And God says, I'm going to destroy them because of their wickedness. Verse 17, as he talks to Noah, he says, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And then Noah is given opportunity to build the ark to save himself, his family, and a sampling of all the animals that exist. Let's take a few minutes to look at the New Testament. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, Peter brings up this same example of Noah's generation. Verse 5, 2 Peter 2, says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." What's the wrong with the world? Ungodly. That's what's wrong. Only thinking about the physical things, not even considering the existence of God. But then Peter joins another situation with that judgment that takes place, verse 6, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Why was Sodom and Gomorrah and the other two cities destroyed? Because they were ungodly. They present an example to all of us of this is what happens to the ungodly. The people who are only focused on physical things, only concerned about physical pursuits, this is what's going to happen to them. The cities of the plain and the generation of Noah are examples of what happens to the ungodly. In Luke 17, the first half of verse 27, Jesus is also talking about the type of destructions that take place on the ungodly. And it's interesting that as he evaluates this, he doesn't really bring up the sins. What he condemns is saying in Noah's generation, they ate. Well, nothing wrong with that. They drank. That's all right. They married. That could be okay. They were given in marriage. That is acceptable as well. But the point he makes in the second half of that verse is the flood came and destroyed them all, and they were totally unaware of it, totally not expecting it. Why? Because they were physically minded. All they cared about was the marrying and the giving in marriage and the drinking and the eating and the physical things that go with it. And we know there was all kinds of sins there as well. But Jesus wants to point out they were physically minded. That's what produced those sins. And then he goes in the same chapter, the same spot, into Lot's circumstances. Lot, of course, was living in the city of Sodom. And what he said about the Sodomites was they ate. Again, that's fine. They drank. Okay. They bought. They sold. They planted. They built. Only talking about the physical activities they were involved in, not the sin. And we know Sodom was rich in sin. We know there couldn't find 10 righteous people in the whole cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other two. We know that they wanted to beat down the door, run over Lot, and sexually abuse those men that came to visit Lot. We know there was wickedness there. But Jesus decides not to bring that up, but rather to point out the problem is they were physically minded. They forgot all about God, and therefore they slipped into the sins that they were involved in. And it wasn't until the fire rained down from heaven, fire and brimstone, and destroyed them all, that they were aware there is a God. And that God has a law. And that God will judge us based on what we do with that law. But it was too late for them as they became aware of it. They were preoccupied with the physical and neglected the spiritual. In Matthew 24 and in verse 39, Jesus, I believe, is talking about the destruction of the world and brings forth this same example of Noah. That's the way it's going to be when the Lord returns for the final judgment. People are going to be caught off guard. Now, we have the destruction of the world through the flood. We have the destruction of Sodom through fire. We've got the destruction of Jerusalem for the Babylonian army as well as the Roman army. And we have the destruction of the world that's going to come on us as well. Now, why is it we are not ready? Why is it we're not prepared for this? Why are we not living a godly life and keeping him in the forefront of our mind? It all began with marriage in Genesis 6. They selected their partners based on their lusts. They ignored their spiritual needs, just wanted somebody who would physically satisfy them. And now we have men marrying men and women marrying women because that will satisfy their physical lust. We have divorces taking place without a scriptural cause because they don't want to be married to this person anymore. They're remarrying somebody else without God's authority being granted to them. That's called adultery. But all of this is happening all about us because people are not thinking about there is a God, he has a law, and we are going to be judged by that law. And so let's turn our attention to that second destruction of the world for just a moment. This is in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Excuse me, verse 5. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. Just prior to this, as was read in your hearing a few moments ago, we had scoffers who were contending that Jesus is never coming back. All things have continued as they always have from the beginning of creation. God is not visiting us again, was their argument. And then Peter starts to answer that in verse 5. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." What he is describing there is by the word of God. Remember, we started in Genesis where we hear God's first words. Parts of those words were to separate the sea and present the dry land. God did that with the power of his word. You can count on it. It's reliable. When God says there will be a coming back of Jesus, count on it. God said it. That makes it so. But we have God's word saying creation, into bringing creation into existence by his word. And then in verse 6, he says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." He's talking about Noah's generation. And how did that great flood come to happen? God said it. God's word declared it. And it came. Now, they're not concerned about the creation. They're not concerned about the flood. They're only concerned with the fact that right now, I don't see any evidence of God. They're trying to flush God out of their lives. Focus only on the physical. He says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word," what word? God's word. "By the same word, are kept in store, reserved." So God is maintaining this world. He created it, he destroyed it, and now he's maintaining it. But what's going to happen when he gets done maintaining it? It's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of who? Ungodly men. People who are still paying no attention to God, to his word, and to the fact that they're going to be judged by it. We can have confidence in whatever it is God has promised us. It will come to pass. In verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." That is not a mathematical problem for you to calculate. What that is telling us is that God is not restrained by time. And so when we think, it's been a long time we've been waiting for Jesus to return, I don't know if it's ever going to happen, it seems like it's been forever, recognize that 1,000 years, it seems so long to us, is like a day to God. He is not restricted by time. Let's not be telling God how to run his business. Verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." What is that saying? God's word, God's promise, you can bank on it. Absolutely true. God is not slack. If he said it, it's going to happen. God is not slack concerning his promise. So what's he waiting so long for then? "As some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He is delaying because he wants people to be saved. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." He is going to destroy the world. He promised after the flood, "I'll not destroy the world with a flood again." Now he's telling us, "I'm going to destroy the world with fire instead." Skipping down to verse 15, we read, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." God's not slack, he's long suffering. He's waiting so that more people will be saved. Will that waiting produce your salvation? Will that waiting cause you to lose your salvation as you become more physically minded, more carnally interested, and forget all about the God who created you? Keep in mind, there is a God. Keep in mind, he has a law. He has given it to us. And keep in mind, violation of that law will bring our judgment. If you want to be saved, if you want to be right with God, If you want to go to heaven when your life here ends, it can only be done by knowing there is a God, believing everything he said, and doing it. Then when the judgment comes, it will be a day of praise, a day of proclamation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've not been distracted by the things of the world. You've not been pulled away from me by the baubles that are here, by the temporary existence. But you have passed the trial, recognizing that all the blessings that are in this world come from an almighty God, and he needs to be thanked for it. And he has given it all to us so that we might know how good he is and how much we need to glorify him. Can you imagine how magnificent heaven is as you see the beauty round about us in the spring days and the beautiful changing of the fall colors and the wonders that exist all around us, even the beauty of women? Do you recognize that there's a God who created that, who designed her the way she is? And if he can do that, what's he got in heaven for us? What does he have for our eternity if he gives us all this for just that temporary 60 or 70 years that we're here? You need to make it to heaven. You need to get away from hell. You need to stop thinking about the physical things and start thinking about God, his law, and the judgment that follows. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, we pray that you come right now while we stand and sing to encourage you.